John chapter 1. Let's put it this way. That's where we're going to start. By the end, we should be all the way through the Epistle of John, because we're going to look at the marks of a true believer that we found as we've finished the epistles of John. And so we're going to take in different passages of Scripture through that. I guess really we could title this message, besides what I put there, the distinguishing marks of a true believer or a genuine believer, we could title the message, Who Do You Think You're Kidding? Who do you think you're kidding? There's two important tests in Scripture for a person to determine whether or not he or she is really a true believer. As one commentary said and went on and gave these different things through 1 John. But the first one is an objective test. And you know what objective is? It's a fact, right? Objective is a fact. It's an objective test. We can ask ourselves, do I believe? The second, we subjective, opinion or experiential test. That was, is my faith real? So the two things, do I believe, and is my belief real, or is my faith real? As you were following along in the Scripture reading this morning, in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul admonishes Timothy, really, he admonishes him that you cannot kid God. Why? Because he says, the Lord knows those that are what? His. You cannot kid God. He knows those are his. Genesis 18, 19 tells us that he knew all about Abraham, for he says, for I know him. In Exodus 33, 17, he talks about Moses again, and he says, I know thee by name. In fact, he, Nahum, the prophet, in chapter 1 and verse 7, says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. You can't kid God. And John says in his gospel in chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. You cannot kid God. God knows those who are his. Unfortunately, you can kid yourself. You cannot kid God. He knows. Period. Right there. Excuse me. We'll clean that later. The problem is we live lives of thinking we can kid God. I go to church. I actually read the Bible once in a while. And we rationalize different areas of our lives. Do you know you can't kid God, but you can kid yourself, and so you can try to make yourself feel better. This morning, we're going to look at what we've talked about all through these different months as we've gone through 1 John. And we're just going to go right back to the things we've already talked about and review them. And I know we've all probably forgotten a lot of it, but we'll go right back to the Scripture and see the different distinguishing marks that are found that he gives, not to make someone doubt his salvation, he's giving them evidences. Why is John giving them evidences to that of their salvation? What is involved in belief? Well, do I believe, and is my belief real? What is involved in that? Well, that's what he really goes and gives us the evidences here of someone that genuinely is a true believer. These things will be in their lives. You will see this, and it gives them confidence because he's saying this to them as they are, remember, they're being attacked by false teachers. And he's calling them antichrist through the first book, any teaching falsely of Christ. And so we realize that the gospel is the story of God. It's the very story of God. And so what we're going to be looking here this evening, in this very this morning, in this small epistle, several marks that will distinguish that true believer, evidences to know. But we've got to start out by saying, you cannot kid God. God knows all about you. You can't just say that I'm going to add Jesus to my already life and think I'm fine. John comes and out of a pastor's heart, through inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit that moved him to write this from God. And we see the several evidences, distinguishing marks. And number one, true believers walk in the light. Look at chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "This then is the message which you've heard of him, and we declare unto you," what did he declare? Here's the message. What did he declare unto him? "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Okay, we've established a fact here in verse 5 that God is light. In him there is no darkness. And it's light stresses really that self-communication and the very nature of God. It emphasizes the splendor and glory of God, the truthfulness of God. In fact, in Psalm 36:9, he says, "In your light we shall see light." Psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And John then expounds in these verses that light accents God's activity. So Paul exhorts believers to live as children of light. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That light then is the presence of God's grace. Light defines the mode of human existence. If men turn from light to darkness, they see light, because if they don't, we know that men's deeds are evil. A man that lives in darkness doesn't know where he's going. A man that lives in the light knows where he's going, because the light is right there. And you've got to realize that he's saying here that he is the light. Although he created light, he himself is uncreated light. He is completely light and pure and cleansed. And so the light of God is visible in who? The light of God is visible in who? Well, who says that he's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said he is the light of the world. And so we see that that's visible in him. And so we realize that the light shines in darkness. For notice he says, "This then is the message, God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Well, if we say we have fellowship with him, if you do have fellowship, you're walking in the light. But if you're in darkness, you're a liar. He goes on and says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleansed us from all sin." In other words, you will know exactly, as you walk in the light, you'll know that you're walking light, and you'll be sensitive to that. And we're going to see in other passages of Scripture that sort of back this up. But listen to this. Jesus Christ alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world. The darkness of falsehood, Jesus Christ is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, Jesus Christ is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he's the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he's the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, he's the light of life. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are to walk as children of light. One commentator said this: "Whenever there's a clear conflict between an individual's talk and his walk, it's always his walk and not his talk that reveals what he really is." It's always his walk, not his talk, when they conflict one another. And you know I've said this many times. Your walk talks and your talk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk talk, your talk talks, and your walk talks, both of them. But your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. What I do speaks so loud, people can't hear what I'm saying. And Scripture tells us that as we walk in light, you have fellowship with Him. If you don't have fellowship with God, that means when you have fellowship with God, you'll know what He wants because you won't be in darkness. You might not know the exact future, but you'll know the direction that He wants you to go in. And you'll know when it's there. You know, when I was, as a believer, when I was ending the ministry at Kobiak, some hard things came on us. And it's pretty tough when you tell your kids, you know, that where they grew up, that they're leaving. And your boy says, well, I wanted to take over from you, Dad, like you took over for your dad. And I said, well, that's not God's will. And we started trying to find God's will. We didn't know what His will is. We didn't know what that light was. But we knew what the light, though, that would direct us towards it. And we went through some really tough times as far as I did in my mind. As I'm speaking right now, I realize that there's a time I remember sitting in a gymnasium I believe it was Rochester Hills Baptist Church. I was in a gymnasium there watching my daughter play basketball, and tears started coming down my eyes. I said, Lord, I don't know what you want. I know I'm yours. We're going in the right direction. So, Lord, I want to make sure everything's out of it. And if you do, I know you've called me to preach, but if you don't want me to preach and you just want me, you want me to go and serve you in a local church and secular work, you just direct it. I'm willing to do that. Well, God didn't direct that way, and we kept going, and look where we've landed it up the last 17 years. I'm sorry for you. But you're going to have to talk to the Lord about that. You see, when you are in fellowship with God and you know Him as a Savior, He'll direct, and there'll be a peace that will pass all understanding. But a true believer will walk in the light. He'll know what light is. Because it further goes on as we look at the wonderful truth, it realizes that not only in that you walk in the light, it involves a willingness to be open towards God and His revelation. And walking in darkness is refusal to do that. Walking in the light is opening and obeying and looking at that. Refusal of that is walking in darkness. And so look with me then how it in verses 8 through verse 1 of chapter 2, and you see the next distinguishing mark. The first one is you'll walk in the light. A true believer will walk in the light. Number two, true believers will confess their sin. They'll be, when the word of God is preached, and we're going to get to that a little bit later, but when the word of God is preached, or when you read God's word, or when you're talking to someone, or you're seeing something in someone's life that's not there, and you say, well, that's good enough for them, boy, I'd start questioning yourself. You need to go look at God's word. Because a true believer will confess their sin. They won't hide it. They will admit that they are sinners. They will admit when sin comes into their life because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within them. Look what verse number 8 says in chapter 1. If we say, now notice what he's saying, if we say, who's the we? That is John including himself here? Yes, and he's also including who else? All those that he's writing to in the church. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. At least there a person's admitting what? They're sinners. We're just saying we don't have any sin. But you deceive yourself when you do that. Notice it goes on. He says, of the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are rationalized. We're not being honest. The truth is not in us. Notice what he says. This is what we're proclaiming, but the truth really isn't in us. A believer cannot say, I haven't sinned, because there'll be conviction of that sin in their life. Did you know there's a such thing as a sin of unfaithfulness? There's a sin of ungodliness. Ungodliness, which we talked about this last Wednesday. Ungodliness is that not putting God in your thoughts. That's ungodly. For a believer, he will put God in his thoughts. And look what he goes on further. He says, now here's where the confession comes in. If we confess our sins, God's faithful, God's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he goes into, but if we say that we have not sinned, see, first of all, he says, notice in verse 8, he goes and he says, we have no sin. We haven't sinned. Now he said, we have not sinned. And he goes and he says, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Anyone that makes God a liar would not be tender to what? Sin in their lives. Because they're saying, I'm okay. I've talked to different people saying, well, and we've tried to approach it lovingly. And I remember talking to one person and saying, here's the truth, I believe in God's word. And the person said, well, I know you and I respect you for that, and thank you for bringing it up to me and questioning. I know your spirit, and I know you care for me, but I'm going to do this anyways. By the way, you can be saved and do that. But when there's a constant non-confession of sin, a habitual one, when it keeps coming up and keeps coming up, and you don't confess sin, there's a good chance you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. When it's a habitual, when it's just, I don't care, I just, it never enters my mind, or it's all right, I've been doing it enough, big deal. Because we see here that true Christians want and obtain remission of their sins. True believers are therefore habitual confessors. Any who ignore the existence of sin give clear evidence the truth is not in them, as we've just read. Jesus Christ was the only human being that never sinned. And it is not until believers are glorified in heaven and that are sanctified in that we will be rid of sin in our lives. And so we realize that first, deny his teaching that we've sinned, and second, deny that we need a Savior. That you will not sin means that you will try to stay free from sin by avoiding it, refusing it, but then confessing it when it does happen. Because look at what verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Notice he's not saying that, he's talking about you sin not. Did John know that he was a sinner and that he sinned? Of course. And notice it says, my little children, these things that I've just written, write unto you that you sin not. But notice what he goes on, he says, and if any man sin, in other words, we are going to sin, aren't we? But it says that ye sin not. But our whole purpose is to what? For the believer is to what? Sin not. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and that's the whole purpose. He's not condoning sin, but he knows that you're going to sin. And here's the encouragement. If you do sin and confess that, you have an advocate you can go to confess it. You have a defense attorney that never has lost a trial. Never. When you go to him, no matter how little you think your sin is, how big you think your sin is, when you go to him, that advocate, that defense lawyer who's never lost, has forgiven your sins, as it says in verse 9. And remember again, that when he sins, he does not hold it. When we sin and we confess it to God, he does not hold it to our account. He puts it where? Where does he put that sin? He's already paid the price for it. He puts it in the deepest sea, the deepest sea, and he puts up a no fishing sign. It's done. And then this is one illustration that I think was so great for us to realize the amazing of the forgiveness of sin is he says that he has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because if you go north, where are you going to end up? And if you keep going north, you're going to end up going south. But if you start going east, can you ever go west? When you start west, you're always going west. That's our Savior that says he's forgiven your sins. And as far as the east is from the west, it's in your back. I can't get it. I can't see it. What's going on back there? Hon, would you scrub my back for me, please? I can't see it. I can't see the dirt. And he puts it as far as the east is from the west. And so a believer will walk in the light. A believer will confess sin. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 then. Number 3, a true believer will keep God's commandments. Uh-oh. Now we're getting into the others. I can sort of, oh, yeah, I confess my sin. I know where I'm going. But now look what he says. And hereby we do know that we know him. Would you say that he's pretty straight about this? Whatever he's going to say next, he is saying that we do know this, that we know. He's pretty straight, isn't he? So whatever he's saying next, we know that we are of him, whatever he says next. And here he goes. He says, we know if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Do you? You just won. Have you ever coveted? Don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever coveted in this room? Yeah, right. Has anyone ever lied? Has anyone, now don't raise your hand, has anyone committed murder in here? I trust that no one's committed actual physical murder in here. But what does Scripture say? If you hate, you murder. Is there anyone you hate? We better do some confessing, huh? And you know what will happen in your life? If you're a believer, when we bring those things up, guess what will be in your heart? I want to confess that. Because I want to obey God. And it's talking about a continual practice, lifestyle of obedience, of striving to obey. Because he already said in verse 1 up there, he says, you're going to sin. Because we're sinners. That's not going to happen until we're in glory. But did you know that we're dead to sin, the Bible tells us? Once you're a believer in Christ, you've received him, you're dead to that sin. You don't have to do it. You'll do it, but you don't have to. And the Spirit of God will convict you of that and confess you, and you can confess before him. You'll want to confess. You'll be a habitual confessor. But we go on and realize that true believers wholeheartedly accept and submit to God's will as he's revealed it in his word. Of course, this does not mean that believers must follow a list of rules without one slip, nor does it mean that people must demonstrate obedience before they can come to know God. Instead, obedience comes as a natural outworking of a person's faith and love for the Lord. Christ can, anyone that claims to know Christ, you can check it by the authenticity whether they obey God. And we realize that obedience is the connect between the knowledge of God and the fellowship of God. You can know something about God, but it's not connected to have fellowship unless you're obeying him. But it's an obedience that isn't a work. It's an obedience, a result of what? Of that salvation. Why do you think that obedience is a evidence, a mark of a true believer? It's because a true believer has a desire to practice obedience of what God wants. And when that comes into their life, they'll confess and realize, I want to obey you, Lord. Recently, I was talking to someone that God convicted their hearts about something. And I remember seeing tears come down from the eyes saying, I just want to do what God wants, and I've blown it. Do you know what that's a sign of? The Spirit of God in someone's life. Because they want to obey God. Not condoning it. You say, well, oh, good, then because that grace abounds, I get to, more I confess, I can just keep sinning. And that. No, that's not what the Spirit of God does in your life. That's not what happened. That's evidence that that's a wrong kind of self. That's a man work. Because the Spirit of God works in the lives. And we realize that God's love achieves its purpose when you keep his word. Did you know what your motivation of obedience then is? God's love. Look what it says in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 now in verses 2 and 3. Saying about this obedience. Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. We love God, we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God that we what? Keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. In other words, you obey because you love God. You do not obey God to be loved of God. You obey God because you're already loved. So many times, I'm the only one that's ever done this. I'll do things because I want someone to like me. I know I'm the only one that does that. I don't do it because that person cares for me or loves me. I just do it to try to. That's our flesh, isn't it? You know something? My dad, he was my hero. And when he asked me to do things, I really wanted to obey him. Not because I know what would happen if I didn't, although that did pay part of it, especially as a little lad. That was part of it. But I knew he loved me. Even when the hard disciplines came, I knew he loved me. And I wanted to please him because he loved me. I wanted to obey him. And the evidence of a believer is so strong in obeying God because he loves you. The love of God is obeying him. And we know that he's in you. You see, the distinctive characteristic of a child of God is that he obeys God's commands. And when he keeps these commands, he demonstrates that he's come to know God. You know when the word rendered keep there? It's that when he keeps God's word is the idea of observant, watchful obedience. It conveys the sense of a believer's continual safeguarding the commandments of God because they consider them to be precious. In other words, when it says, I keep God's commandments, you're safeguarding. In other words, these commandments really are precious to me. I revere these things. It's so precious, and I revere these commandments that I want to keep them, attend to them, make sure that no one blasphemes them. And that's how I keep his commandments. And so we have to realize that we obey God's law not to be loved, but because we're loved of God. One man said this: the genuine proof of faith is loving obedience, sustained loving obedience. And the only way that you can really demonstrate that you love God is to obey him. We believe in God, we believe in Christ, who is God, and that faith produces love, and love produces obedience. If I believe God is who the Scripture reveals him to be, then he is going to draw out of my heart all my love and all my praise and all my adoration, all my interest, all my attention, and I'm going to be consumed with him as a priority of my life. And as a second priority, I'm going to be consumed with the people he loves, because whoever he loves, I love. It's just how it works. If I truly love him that way, the expression of that love is going to come in keeping his commandments, which leads to the very next mark, distinguishing mark of a believer, and that is that you love the brethren. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. The Bible says, and he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Also look at chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this is the children of God, and are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Look then at verses 14 and 15. We know that we passed from death unto life. We have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. It's in the perfect tense. In other words, a past event with continuing results. I'm saved, and the continuing results, that decision I made, I'm saved, I've asked him to save me, the continuous, genuine results of that is I will love the brethren. I will love those that know, love Christ. It's not a if. It's not a want. It's an obligation. It will automatically be there. You will love one another, and you will love to be around God's people. So we need to ask ourselves the question, do I love God's people and desire to be around them? How did you show love to someone else this week? How did you? Did the God Spirit speak to your heart about something? To help someone else in whatever way it might be, small, a prayer or a word of encouragement? Love is not so much a matter of word, but is of deed. That indeed. And we see the wonderful truth that we know that we love God when we love the ones he loves. And the greater your love for someone, the greater the compulsion of your heart to do good to them, to honor them, to show respect and regard and provide all that they need and more, to seek their pleasure, to do their will. And so those who love God are caught up, consumed with pursuing what honors the one they love. You see, the Bible says that God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And so we see the very description of the character of a Christian is that of love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yes, sinners. Christ died for us. So should not we, while we are with other believers and we see maybe another believer does something to us, we need to love them. We've had a couple times here in my 17 years that we've had to do some things to show our love in a hard way because of some sin that was known amongst the people in the church. Now remember, we were having a special business meeting, and one man that was a member was going to leave, and I asked that person if they would please stay. I could tell the person was a little irritated at me. But I asked them if they would please stay. And there was a reason I wanted that. Because I wanted that person to see the love that other people had for something that was had to be corrected. And after the full repentance and restoration and all the different things that went on the way out, that person came to me and said, "Pastor, thank you. I needed this." Folks, we need to love one another. That doesn't condone sin. In fact, sometimes because we love someone, it's confronted. That's not easy. But have no fellowship with the unfruitful of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's love, Paul says to the church at Ephesus. You see, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. And we realize that it's an activity of loving. And so, if you really, an evidence is you're going to love the brethren. You're going to love light. You're going to confess sin. You're going to be obedient to the word and love the word. By the way, how you love the word is how you respect the word and how much you stay in the word. Number five is true believers affirmed by sound doctrine. Here's another evidence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." Look at chapter 4 in verse number 2. Chapter 4 in verse number 2. "And hereby know you the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of what? God." And then look at verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and spirit of error." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm a preacher here. You know, you've got to be listening to the truth of what God's speaking here through my voice. And he's saying, he's simply saying there, he that is not of God, he doesn't want to hear what the preacher says. He doesn't want to hear what the Word of God says. He doesn't want to hear that he might not be saved, these evidences that are not in their life. He does not want to confess sin. That's an evidence of a person that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in his heart. Because you know that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, a miraculous thing happens. We can't explain it. But that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And he changes us. God changes us. He changes our wanter. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And we want to obey him. We want to confess. We want to walk in the light. We want to love others. And we want to have sound doctrine and search the scriptures and confess that Jesus Christ is not only just divine, but he's human. He's 100% God, 100% man. And Jesus, notice as it says there in verse number 2, where it says that he is, "Hereby we know the Spirit, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and we are of God. He that knoweth him heareth us, that not of God heareth not us." Because we realize that the very truth there is the truth that we acknowledge, as Scripture teaches us in Matthew chapter 10. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." That's all about him. You disown him. You disown him by saying that he's not 100% God and 100% man. You disown him by all of the different teachings in God's word, by misinterpreting it instead of studying it and realizing and believing what the truth of Scripture is all about. You don't can't just add Jesus to your life. You take him in faith that he gives you that faith of which you will then want to obey. He'll change you. I can guarantee that. I was talking this morning with Lewis when we were praying in my office before the service. And we were talking about different change when he got saved and how he went to his pastor, I believe it was at that time, or a pastor at that time, and said, well, I still have this, but I, he says, just by you asking me that question, there's the Spirit of God in your heart and life. And I said to him, well, you know, it was different in mine, because when I got saved, I didn't change a whole lot. I was saved in 1962 when I was 7 years old. I still obeyed my parents. I still did things that he wanted and tried to be taught. But what happened was there's a different, he did change me. I just didn't realize how much, because as I started growing and I got in those years maybe possibly of rebellion, it didn't come because God saved me. There was one time I was preaching to a bunch of at the camp in Michigan. I was preaching to teenagers, and well, I should say this, someone else was preaching and teaching, and I went and said to all the kids, I said, and they all knew me or whatever, but some of them didn't, and I said, you know, it was a six-pack of liquor every day. It was five packs of cigarettes a day. It was, and I went on with mentioning different sins, and boy, the kids got real listening to me. Boy, they were listening. What else did he do? And there was a preacher in the back that knew me and knew my upbringing and knew where I was, and he says, he never did that. And then I said, at the age of 7, God saved me from all of that. Because that's what it would be. And who knows what else. But God saved me from that. And only he can do that. Try to do it on your own. I won't embarrass him at all. We've talked so much, huh? Try to do it on your own. What happens? Yeah. But God will change you. Try to even a Christian life on your own, not being saved. You'll see what happens. It will be emptiness. But you let the Spirit of God change you. And it will make a difference in your life. Because you'll want to obey him. You'll want to confess. You want to be in the light. I want to know what's going on. Lord. I want to love others. And it just comes natural. And then we see true breathers follow what's right or holiness. Look at chapter 2 and verse 29. The Bible says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's talking about practicing. That's not just doing one little right thing. That's not a works. It's a practice. It's when God saves you, that's what you want to do. That's what you're striving to do. You'll fall sometimes, but automatically, because you're saved, you'll what? Ask God to forgive you. Get up. What's the Bible say? A man that falls 7 times gets up 7 times and he's done? No, the whole principle is what? You just keep getting up. Remember when Peter asked him, so how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? And you know, 7 times 70. Oh, so I only have to forgive him 490 times and then I can get him. No, the whole principle is, again, the Spirit of God's going to change you. There's going to be something different about you. People are going to notice there's something really different about you. You see, the term sin in these verses describes one who lives an immoral, ungodly, unrighteous life as a matter of continual practice and carries the attitude of a hardened hate for God's righteousness. For look at chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. Again, we see, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And look at verses 6 through 9. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God." You cannot continue to practice sin as a way of life and not have any conviction of it and be a believer. I've been going over one of the things I try to do the news every day and different things, and of course with a strong emphasis on the sports news, but a lot of the news, and one of the things that I really is, I don't read it any. I've not been reading it because I get irritated, and it's not good for my blood pressure, whatever it is. And they've been putting on this thing, the denial about things about Jesus Christ and the denial about Christians, bad things that Christians should do, and the false of it, and it's ungodly people looking through the eyes of the devil. And the Bible says that they're going to wax worse and worse. But we have a society and churches today that are succumbing to all of that. And I'm telling you, we have a lot of churches, claimed churches, that are a lot of unsaved people in those churches and even leadership. That's not me. That's God's word. If you deny him and his word and do righteous, you practice this way. I mean, we can go to many churches. You can go to many churches today that are even pastors that are now involved in wicked sin that God said that's an abomination to him. A believer doesn't act that way. That's not the practice in his life. I've told you before, a man that was a youth pastor, assistant pastor at a church in Michigan. All of a sudden, in fact, to show you the kind of guy he was, he's the type of guy that I would have liked to, my sister was single at that time. Hey, it'd be good to match that up with my sister. And he was a youth pastor. In fact, I remember my last, one of my activities that I had him come and speak at an all-nighter or whatever, and he spoke. I had him speak first, not at the end of the day, at the end of the morning. And we had an all-nighter. And a few years later, I found that he left the ministry there. And I found out why. And then a few years later, that he was very sick. And I had different good, close friends of mine that went and visited him in the hospital, because he was dying of AIDS. And he said to my different friends, he says, "Tell kids this. I first of all, I've made it right with my Maker. I trust he really did. I trust he received Christ." But he says, "Tell people there's an awful price to pay for sin." You see, a believer practices righteousness. That doesn't mean you don't sin, but there will be a conviction. And it doesn't even mean that you might sin and sin. How many of you have, don't raise your hands, please. Remember, I'm not your priest. You have one priest, Jesus Christ. How many of you ever done the same sin twice? How many have done it 10 times? I haven't done it for a year. Boy, I haven't lied for a year. Well, you just lied then, probably. So I just, you just blew that one, you know. God just forgives you. But there'll be a conviction. And it won't be a pattern of life. Because he that does righteousness is a believer. And lastly, true believers have the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Really, this is the whole overarching test summing up all these others, is the evidence that of the fruit of the Spirit that's in your life. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Did you know the only way you can love someone is by the Spirit of God? Oh, we can do things activity-wise loving, and unsaved people do loving things. But you know, it's an imperfect love, because the Lord is the one who says in Romans 5:5 that it's the Holy Spirit that sheds his love upon you because he's in you. In other words, remember how I've said it before? God loves his Son. His Son loves God. And they love his children. And we are privileged to be called the sons of God. So since he loves us, we love him. We have to love the things that he loves. And so we love others. And so we see. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us so that you can know what he wants for you to be and do. The mutual abiding of a believer in God and God in that believer indicates that the believer's experience of the Spirit literally has given us out of his Spirit. That's what it literally is. He's given us out of his Spirit because that's who he is. We're out of him. That's where it comes from. It's genuine. This week, since I have been, my wife's been away since, what was it, Tuesday or Wednesday? It was Tuesday. And I've done a lot of talking to myself. Not out loud. I haven't been too weird, okay? I haven't been going around the house, you know, talking to myself. But those of you that live alone, you know what I'm talking about. You talk to yourself a lot. And sometimes you like, you know, the thing is, you win the argument when you talk to yourself. Because one side of you is going to win, one side might not, you know. But it's great. No one ever disagrees with me. No one ever corrects me. But you know, as I was thinking this week, I was really thinking in my different private time and stuff, I was thinking, I am looking forward to glory when I don't have to fight this. But I sure thank the Lord that he saved me so that I'm dead to it. And that I have a choice. God, help my unbelief. The Spirit of God directs me, and I have a choice to say yes or no. I don't get it all. Don't understand it all. I just know what God's Word says. And that's got to be an encouragement to you this morning. The fruit of the Spirit that he gives you, that's evident. See, those will be evident in your life as a believer. You'll be joyful. During hard times, you'll know that God's the one that strengthens you. God's the one that helps you. One's assurance of salvation does not need to be based on a past decision or an experience. It must rest first on one's faith in the objective truth of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, who is Jesus Christ, the gospel. Secondly, it should rest on the reality of a changed life, and that changed life's marked by obedience to him, reverence to his word, a love for Christ and his righteousness, a hatred for sin, walking in the light, confessing it before God, loving one another. He's pretty point blank. And the problem is he's talking about the truth of the matter is he's talking about a practice. He's not talking about a one-point decision, because all of us can do any of these at any time. In fact, There's a lot of unsaved people that are very good at it. Have there been those unsaved people that you've seen and said, boy, I just wish they'd get saved? They're just such nice people. I wish they'd get saved. Well, what's the difference from another person? We wish that all get saved. God says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me just ask you this morning, are you encouraged by these evidences? You should be. And then there's part of these, as you do evidence that you're saved, there's these that we need to what in? Grow. Do I need to grow in love? Does God ever grow in his love to you? Don't answer that, because you might be wrong if you say yes. No. His love is sublime and perfect, and he is love. There's nothing more to grow. There's nothing to grow there. He loves us. But can we grow in our love to him? Can we grow in our love for one another? I've told you many times. You know, I adore and love my wife. She's the queen of my life. She's the whatever great adjective you want to put there, that's what she is to me. And I compare my love for her today. When I said, I love you, in fact, I texted her this week. I said, do you remember the first time I told you I loved you? This is a question to see if you remember. She got the right area. She got right where it was. She got the right house, but she didn't tell me. It was in the basement of my old home. But she did tell me what I said, and I'm going, yeah, that's the thing. But you know something? In comparison to that love that I had for my wife, which I did love her, but in comparison to the love I have for her now, I wonder if I even liked her. You understand what I'm saying. I loved her. But in comparison, wow. And God starts out, that's the kind of love he has for us at the end. That's it. But yet, I can grow in my love for him. I can grow in my love for you folks. You can even grow in your love for me if you want. I can grow in love for my children more. And sometimes we wonder, can I do it anymore? Well, that's what we need to be thinking about our Savior. How can I manifest that love? And guess what the answer is? We've gone over it this morning. Guess what the answer to that love is? Obedience. Sunday school, he was mentioning one of the things, revival. Pray for revival, whatever. You know how you spell revival? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience. That means revival is not for the unsaved. Now, the result of a revival is people will get saved because they're going to see changed lives being obedient to him. And every one that I've experienced, I've only probably experienced one or two in my life that were genuine revivals. People got saved as a result of people getting things right with God. And that's something that, as a believer, you already have. You and I can keep obeying and obey better. I just want us together to reach out to other people and see other people get saved and to have the blessing that we can have. I want you to have that confidence to say, okay, I see that. Yeah, I'm there, but boy, I'm messing up. You know, one thing that I always, sometimes when I say turn in God's word, you'll just look at me and listen. Instead of open God's word and turn to the pages. Like this morning, we turned to a lot of different pages. How many of you really went and were able to turn to all? Oh, I don't need to. Yes, you do. It's God's word. That's adoring and regarding God's word, because that's the authority. That's what we have to treasure. And I've been convicted of doing the same thing. Folks, God loves us. He saved us. And so there's a difference. And this is evidence what he told the people and John told and spoke here in his first epistle. So let's be encouraged to be able to grow. And if the conviction of the Spirit of God is in your heart that you don't know such a Savior, you need to ask him to save you right now. Come into your heart, and he'll change you. Our dear Heavenly Father,